Oh, Jesus, help me communicate some of these things that you've been showing me. Help us see, Lord God, from this people group that you called out, Lord God. For when you called Abraham out of the land of Ur, Lord God, from that Chaldean place, from the place of being a Gentile, Lord God, to calling him and his wife Sarah to be a separated couple, to have a separated family, to have a separated tribe, to have a separated nation unto you in which the Messiah would come through, Jesus Christ. Help us to have an understanding that even through prophecy, Lord, that you have used Israel as a timeline, that we can gauge, Lord God, where we are at in the prophetic timeline by what you are doing with the children of Israel, so that we may gain a heart of understanding, that our eyes would be open to where we are at on your timeline. Father, through some of these things I'm about to share today, in comparison with prophecy, scriptures that declare what you would do, Lord God, through a people group, let us gain a heart of wisdom, Lord God. Let us understand, Lord, for the time is truly short. The time is at hand, Lord God. Awaken us. Let us see, Lord God, where we are. Let us be, as the Word of God says, to occupy till I come, what Jesus said, or do business about until I come. Father, show us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to endeavor this morning to share with you a timeline from Jesus to July 19th, 2018. Something happened July 18th, 2018. A declaration, a bill that was passed in Israel that takes us and brings us right up to present day, wouldn't you say? It'd be interesting what this declaration from the Knesset. Most of you may not understand that the governing body in Israel is called a Knesset, which is basically their parliament, which they bring forth bills and they're voted on and laws are passed, very similar to our Congress and Senate. And something was voted on and declared July 19th, 2018. So I'm going to endeavor to take this right here. Alrighty, this is a ruler. And if we start way over here at this end, I'm going to use Jesus right here in the center, the 4,000 year mark, or when Jesus Christ came. How many of you know that there's approximately 4 to 6 years discrepancy in the calendar? Some people put Jesus' birth around BC 4 or BC 6. So we could say that Jesus right now, if he was alive, we could say, let's take it 2,000 years forward, we could say Jesus would be approximately 18 to 22 to 24 years old right now. We have not yet come to the 2,000 year mark since his crucifixion. That will be 2026 to 2033. And what I think is real cool about that is no one knows the day nor the hour. We don't know about when Jesus will return. So isn't that pretty cool that there's a discrepancy in the timeline? So if we start way back over here, we start with Adam. This is the time which I'm using Jesus as a center reference, about 4,000 BC, that we say that God created Adam and Eve. And this is when sin introduced the human race and death has passed on. Sin and death passed on to the entire human race, and God gave a prophetic promise that somebody would come and crush and do the serpent a blow, referring to Satan, and restore what man lost. And so we know that 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ came, and Jesus Christ regained what was lost. He paid the price for mankind's sin, and therefore sin and death were destroyed in Jesus Christ. He paid the price for sin, and now it says that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we back up to the 2,000 year mark, that's when God calls to a man by the name of Abram that became Abraham. And God speaks to Abraham that he's going to make him a separated nation, and he's going to give him a plot of land in which we know today is the land of Israel. It's not all that God had promised, but they are back in the land of Israel. And it said in the, one of the promises, if you could just put up Genesis chapter 12, I believe it's verse 3, that I think that verse talks about, and in you, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how every family on this planet can be blessed, is when they have their sins forgiven and they become part of the family of God, or actually the children of Abraham. We are children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you want a verse that, that tells you the fulfillment of this, it's the last two verses in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, through the mouth of Peter, his second message, tells us, he brings us all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, how all the families of the earth are blessed in having your iniquities turned away or your iniquities forgiven. Guy, can you just go ahead and see if you can get those last two verses of Acts chapter 3 so that Peter people can get an understanding. Not Peter, he already had the understanding. uh, 25 and 26. Okay. And now, you know, Peter speaking to the children of Israel, the Gentiles, they did not believe at that time could come into the family of God yet. That doesn't happen until Acts chapter 10. So this is Peter in his second message after the lame man is healed, after he told them all to repent and be converted, and he's going in relaying to them the promises of God. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, now he's taking it all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. See, he's saying, how do all the kindreds, how do all the families of the earth, how are they going to be blessed? And explains it through the rest of the verse. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to what? Bless you. What is the blessing? The rest of the verse. In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So that is how every family on the earth is blessed when they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and as the Lord of their life. And that's how a person can come into the family of God, and they know that they're part of the blessing of Abraham. So after Abraham, 1500 BC is when God speaks to Moses. Okay, so Moses comes along at 1500 BC, and the law was given, the commandments written by God's finger, the Ten Commandments, and the ordinances were given. And there was, and throughout the time frame after that, God raises up prophets that prophesied about a new covenant that would replace this covenant. The covenant in stone, the covenant of circumcision, that God was going to raise up another covenant, a new covenant that he was going to bring in, not from the law, but it's going to come in through grace, and we know that came in through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also prophesied through these prophets. He also prophesied, let's look at Isaiah 53, I think it's verse 3. It says that he would be despised and rejected, that this one coming, he would be despised and rejected. And Jesus came to his own, as it says in John chapter 1, as we looked at last week, John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and his own received him not. This verse here says, Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This is what we covered last week, the rejection of Jesus. The rejection of Jesus by his own people. Jesus came to his own received him not. In I believe it's in Matthew 26. Let's try Matthew 26, 26. Matthew 26, 26, where Jesus himself is beginning his Last Supper with his disciples, and he makes a proclamation here. We will read these next two verses. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Next verse. And he took the cup and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, One more. For this is my blood of what? The New Testament or the New Covenant. This is the prophesied covenant in Jeremiah and Ezekiel that God said that he would bring in a new covenant that would replace the Mosaic covenant or the covenant of Passover. And Jesus is saying, this is it. Because remember, the old covenant was a covenant of atonement, which just meant a temporary covering for sin. Look what Jesus says here. What would his redemption be? What would his New Testament be, or his new covenant? His blood would do what? The remission of sins, the complete removal of sins. So the Old Testament, from the Passover forward through Moses, from here all the way up to Jesus, was an atonement or a covering of sin from Jesus Christ and his cross. It took the Son of God to take on human flesh to come and live among us, because the only suitable sacrifice for the sin of mankind was the creator of mankind, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God had to come and take on flesh and die in our place and be resurrected the third day, sitting at the right hand of God. So hopefully what I'm going to endeavor to do this morning, I'm going to take you from AD 33, which we've just spoken about, the rejection of Jesus, bring you to AD 70, which would be the destruction of the temple. And we're going to see some things that have happened throughout history and hopefully take you right up here to this point right here, July 19th, 2018. Now, if this is the end of man, if this is the end of the church age, look how close we are. And I wanted to show you this ruler here because God appointed the children of Israel, and when we study prophecy, when we look at certain prophecies spoken about the children of Israel, God gives us a timeline. And there's a lot of churches and a lot of denominations today say that the church has replaced Israel. That is not the truth. When people believe something like that, they don't look for the times. They don't look at Israel anymore. Oh, they rejected Jesus and they're due the curse that's come upon them. There's actually an anti-Semitism in much of the church today. There's an anti-Semitism is an anti-Jewish sentiment that people have. And there are so many people that have actually turned their back on Israel. A lot of the churches turned their back on Israel. And so they don't follow these timelines. They don't think anything about this anymore. But as we begin to look in it, you're going to see through these three or four things, maybe five things that I'll share today, you're going to see how we've progressed and progressed and progressed and progressed forward on this timeline. And we are right in the last days prior to Jesus coming. So, Lord God, help me right now as I endeavor to share some of these truths and bring this timeline to life. Amen? So we looked at last week the rejection of Jesus Christ, and I spoke about it briefly here, that Jesus Christ was rejected. And hopefully today I'm going to be able to communicate to you the dispersion of the Jews and their persecution and the regathering. The dispersion and the regathering and some things that have occurred since their regathering. Whew. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is quite exciting, Father. Okay, let's go to Leviticus. Great place to start, Leviticus chapter 26. And we will be looking right now at the dispersion. Let's look at what God had to say when they rejected his word, what would happen to the Jewish people. Okay, Leviticus 26, starting, we'll just read a couple verses here, 14 to 17. But if you do not obey me, this is the Lord speaking, and do not observe all my commandments, if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. And we have seen this throughout the history of the Jewish people. When they departed from God, what would happen to them? It was something that it seemed like it always happened to them. But this is also referring to the new covenant that they would not take. I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. It just talks about, isn't that a horrible situation to be in? Where it speaks about that there would come a time as it did throughout the history of the Jewish people and until this very last time, the rejection of Jesus, which is the very rejection of God himself. Okay, when they rejected Jesus, they rejected the Christ, they rejected the Messiah, they rejected the Son of God, and they rejected the new promised covenant that God said that he would bring in. So these same curses still apply to the Jewish people. And so they experienced that also. 32 and 33 says this, I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it will be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Isn't that what happened to them? They were dispersed to all nations, and then they were a persecuted people. They are probably one of the most persecuted people groups on this planet. It seems like everywhere that they went, they were sought after and killed. As it goes on here to say, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in the enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lays desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. We have here, when you look back at the land of Israel, and you look at its almost 2,000-year departure from the Jewish people during the Roman siege and the Roman occupation until its regathering in about 1880 when people started returning to the land, when you see old black and white photos of it, it is just nothing but desolate. It is just completely desolate, and as long as they were out of the land, you know, other people groups tried to come into the land and tried to grow things, and nothing would grow, nothing at all. And it said it would lay desolate until they returned. Oh, we're going to get to that in a little bit. It is just pretty cool. Now, let's just bring it all the way forward to Jesus. Now, I read this last week, but you need to hear it again. Let's go to Luke 21, in which Jesus himself prophesies what would happen to the nation. Now, we just read it from the law. Now, let's read it from Jesus himself. Let's read the prophecy of Jesus. And I'll start with verse 21, and we'll take it to 24. Luke 21, verses 20 to 24. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. We just got through reading here in Leviticus, talking about it will become desolate. Jesus is saying, when you see this happening, know that the desolation is near. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let none of those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Jesus taking it all the way back to what God said would happen to them for them breaking covenant, and especially this one here in Jesus Christ. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We are very close to this, everyone. We are very close. And you know, when I read this, I get kind of shook up because I went and watched some videos online, and I went back and read some history from Josephus, which was the Jewish historian that lived at that time, and other secular historians of what took place. And as I read these words, I have pictures now. I have pictures of this time of vengeance. I have pictures when Jerusalem was surrounded by the commander Titus and his different armies that surrounded the whole city of Jerusalem. And that siege began about February, March AD 70 and continued until about September AD 70. And so there was a siege for about 6 months. It was horrible. I mean, when you read about it, it was so disgusting that right before the siege and the Passover is just about to happen, that the Roman army allowed the pilgrims from all these different countries to come in and partake of the Passover, but refused to allow them to leave. So just imagine, here's the time of Passover, and all these people from all, not just the people that lived there, but all these other people that came in to celebrate the Passover, they were allowed to come in. So the city is jam-packed full of people, and not a single one of them was allowed to leave. If they did leave, they were disemboweled because the Roman army was told that the Jewish people had so much money that they would try to hide the money by swallowing it. So when they would leave, they would cut them open to see if there was any gold or jewels in their belly, then crucify them. They did this to men, women, and children over a six-month period. They said at one time they were crucifying 500 Jewish people a day, and they brought them as close to the city as they could on the hills outside of Jerusalem so everybody in the city could see 500 a day people being crucified right before their eyes to try to take away their hope, to try to destroy anything in them at all of ever being saved. And when you take your time to read this, it is absolutely gut-wrenching what this commander, this Roman commander did with his legions surrounding Jerusalem. It's quite a horrific experience. And so they finally come in and they siege the land, and they say that during that six-month siege, 1.1 million people that were in Jerusalem going in and out were slaughtered. 97,000 were enslaved and taken as slaves, sold as slaves, and dispersed throughout the entire known world at that time, fulfilling the prophecy that they would be spread and scattered to all nations. So they were killed. They were enslaved and scattered. And when they finally got in there to the temple, the Roman commander did not want, he was told by Caesar, Nero at that time, Nero died during that time or shortly after that time, and they said, don't destroy the temple. They wanted to keep it as a show, look what we did. But the soldiers did not listen to Titus, and they went ahead and they burned the temple to the ground. And when they did do that, they had store places of gold and silver with inside there, and it all melted. And so guess what they did? They fulfilled Jesus' prophecy that one stone would not left be on top of another, and they went in there and tore down the walls, and they dug up the foundations just to get any silver or gold that had went down between the cracks. So it was fulfilled what Jesus said. Not one stone was left on top of another. Isn't that amazing? That everything that the Word of God says came to pass. But it was such a horrific sight when you see it. Such a horrific sight. And this persecution, this dispersion and persecution of the Jewish people lasts for almost 2,000 years. It lasts for almost 2,000 years. But that we also have promises in God's Word that there would be a regathering. And we see, especially during the greatest, what we consider the Holocaust, the greatest persecution and destruction of the Jewish people, even more so than this 1.1 million people done by the Roman government at that time, was during Hitler's Holocaust, during World War II, where 6 million Jews were executed in concentration camps, on the street, I mean, just everywhere. They say 6,000 Jewish people were killed during that time. And most don't realize that there were over a million other people killed from other denominations. If you were disabled in any way, you were killed. If you were black, you were killed. If you were part of a denomination that would not yield or surrender to Hitler, you were killed. Christian and non-Christian denominations. So if you had a disability, anything at all that would diminish the super race, supposedly, you were destroyed. So another million people on top of that, outside of the 6 million Jews. Most people don't realize that there were another million people killed during that time. So we have this Holocaust, and these Jewish people have nowhere to go. They're seeking asylum in all these different nations, and guess what? These different nations are rejecting them from coming in. They're not even accepted. We didn't even accept them when they had this huge ship full of Jewish immigrants trying to seek asylum. Even here, we turned them away. They were despised and rejected by nations. But there was a people beginning in 1880 that began a return to the land of Egypt. There began some Jews that started returning to the land of Egypt. And we know that there was a decree made on May 14th? Was it May 14th, 1948? It was declared the state of Israel was born. And there's a question in the scripture. It says, shall a nation be born in a day? Yes. It was born in one day. There was a declaration, a proclamation that went forth on May 14th, 1948, that the state of Israel was born. They were given a homeland, and it's been a disputed homeland ever since. So many different religions and so many different people groups try to claim hold, especially to Jerusalem. But so we see that it's since 1948 to this present day, there are 70 years that have passed since the Jewish people have been regathered back to their homeland. Let me see what this scripture is here. Ezekiel. I'm going a little bit quick here because I want to make sure that you hear all of this. You know, it's so amazing that God's word is what? Spot on. Spot on. I mean, it's just right on. And this is the warning I think we need to take. It's almost like the Lord spoke this to me today. There is a natural and spiritual meaning. And a lot of the church today, they so negate Israel, and they want to spiritualize everything so that Israel has no place nor part in history or present day activities. And we have to be careful because we ask God for a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation according to His word. And there are certain prophecies that God has spoken forth that deal with natural Israel. And sometimes we, the church, we over spiritualize it and neglect seeing right before our eyes what God is doing in the natural with Israel and try to communicate it as spiritual with us. Well, it does have a spiritual meaning, and there are things that do apply to us. But yet at the same time, we cannot negate first the natural, then the spiritual. Okay? So I'm going to go back and look at some of these things that we have looked at spiritually, and I want you to see their natural interpretation. Okay, so let's look at one of them. Ezekiel 36. Man, you know, I've talked to some people over the years, and it's almost like they have a darn right hatred for the things of Israel. And what is that? What does my walk with Jesus have anything to do with them? It's just amazing the ignorance that comes forth from so-called believers. Verse 22 of Ezekiel 36, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. I will sanctify my great name, which you have profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. The nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed before your eyes. Now, he is saying this, and most of you know, some of you at some time in your Christian life have probably heard a message on the Valley of Dry Bones. Have we not? Ezekiel 37. We have heard a message on the Valley of Dry Bones. We have taken it spiritually to ourselves. We have different messages about how God can take a disjointed body of Christ and bring it all back together. But there's a verse that I want you to hear, and there's a verse that I want you to see. Let's drop down to Ezekiel 37, and I'll start with verse 10. Who is God really speaking to here? So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath came into them, talking about all these dry bones in this valley, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Did not God promise Abraham that they would be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky? And look at verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. They were a disjointed people. They were a scattered people. They were a people that had no homeland. They were a people that had no hope. They were refugees all throughout this world, and this is what they said about themselves. We are cut off. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. In other words, they were scattered, as we already looked at, into all nations. He's talking about bringing them back, a people who were dry, who were dead. It said that there was no hope left for them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it, says the Lord. Not only are they to return to the land, but they're to come back to know Jesus Christ. They're to come back unto Jesus Christ as the one who is their Messiah, is their Christ, and is their new covenant. We have to realize that God has a plan and purpose for Israel. The Apostle Paul tells us that they are the olive branch that was cut off, and the Gentiles are the wild olive branch that have been grafted in. And he goes on to say, if the wild branch can be grafted in, cannot the original branch be grafted back in and live? And so right here, we are speaking about the children of Israel being grafted back in through faith in Jesus Christ, that they would come back to their land so that the regathering of Israel to the land would be as God said it would be. Hundreds and thousands from 1880 started returning to the land. Let's go to, okay, let me see here. I thought there was another one here. I tried to mark all these. Okay, verse 21, since we're in Ezekiel 37. Then say to them, thus says the Lord, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone and will gather them from every side and bring them to their own land. You know, they're even finding small groups of Jewish believers in Ethiopia. It seems like everywhere on this planet, as God said, that they were scattered, they're returning. Wait till you read some of this declaration that I came across, what happened on July 19th of this year. It is just absolutely phenomenal. It just brings us right up to date. And so we see that this, how many of you know that Israel is really small? Do you know they say that, you know, I went in, I typed in the size of Israel, and somebody gave a comparison map, and one of the comparisons was New Jersey. And it's just a little bit bigger than New Jersey. Isn't that amazing? This nation that commands the world's attention is just a little bit bigger than New Jersey. But yet all of Israel, Lake of Michigan, can fit inside the Lake of Michigan. And yet it commands the world's attention. Why? Apple of God's eye. God just got his finger on that piece of ground on earth. Amen? He's got his hand right there on that ground. Matter of fact, the last chapter of Zechariah, it says that Jesus Christ is going to return on the Mount of Olives facing Jerusalem. So Jesus comes back right to that area of the world. Amen? Right back there. Hallelujah. That's just exciting. I just think that a country just a little bit larger than the state of New Jersey commands the world's attention. Hallelujah. You tell me that's not a God thing. But there's also another promise that God gave that's what we're going to look at. He said it will become a fruitful place again. It will become a fruitful place. The land, we already looked at a scripture that says it would be laid desolate. So what does it say is going to happen when they begin to return? Let's look at Isaiah 27. I'm going to go through and just read a few verses together here so we can get a picture of this. So I'm going to start with Isaiah chapter 27. I believe it's verse 6. Man, I was writing these things down fast, and I'm trying to read my hieroglyphics here. I think I need an interpreter up here to read my own handwriting. okay, Isaiah 27, verse 6. Okay, Lord, where is it? Okay, it says, those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Okay, now just remember that. He'll fill the world with what? Fruit, okay? Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. So it talks about something going to happen there to the land. 35, verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So we've already seen two scriptures here about a place that is going to become what? Going to become fruitful. Okay? Let me go to 41 right now, since we're in Isaiah 41, beginning with verse 18. I will open the rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. They shall that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. The first thing when they needed to do, when they started coming back to the land in 1880, they needed what? Water. They needed water. And every other people group for almost 2,000 years that tried to settle in the land could not find water. They looked and they dug and they looked and they dug and it was still a barren land. But when the Jewish people started returning, they started digging water. And one of the first things that they started doing is irrigating that water into all the land, and they started causing forests and all these different plants and trees they started planting in everywhere. Then they started doing the olive trees. Then they started doing the fruit trees. Then they started planting vegetables. Do you know that Israel today is considered a pioneer of agriculture? How many of you have ever enjoyed a cherry tomato? They were the ones who developed the cherry tomato. That the large tomatoes, when they were grown in that hot, arid sun, they would split. And somehow they were able to come up with making these cherry tomatoes, and that one bush could grow over 8 to 10 feet tall and just be filled with these small cherry tomatoes. That's just one of the things that the children of Israel, the Jewish people, came up with. They are considered the breadbasket of Europe. And they have major export of their vegetables and fruits now going to all the world. Isn't that amazing? What God said has happened. So that place which lay dormant for almost 2,000 years have become there's forests everywhere. It has become a very prosperous, beautiful land because God allowed the waters to be found by them when they came, could be found by none other. And now it is the breadbasket for Europe. Isn't that amazing? See, God did it because it was called the land of promise. And it was promised to them so that when they started returning, the land brought forth what God said it would bring forth. Isn't that exciting? Wow! That's just mind-blowing when you read about some of these things. I thought there was one other. How am I doing? Am I doing okay? I just started to weep, you know, when I was reading some of these things and seeing the reliability of Scripture. And seeing that we can see a timeline of a certain people group for us to realize how close we are on the return of Jesus Christ. Let me see here. Let me just go to Ezekiel 36. We were there. I'm going to read verses 34 to 36. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, the land which was desolate. Now, we went and read about the desolation of Israel. We read about the desolation of the land. We read about even what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, that it would become desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden. Isn't that amazing? So, if you know, from God's own prophetic voice through the prophet Ezekiel, because when you read the verses above it, it talks about the new covenant. And so the new covenant was given. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The place became desolate. And God said that there would be a time coming in the future. There'd be a time coming in the future. I just think God is just so great. It has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Don't you love what God says here? And I will do it. You have to know today that God performs his word. Whether it was a promise to the children of Israel or he's got a promise to the church of Jesus Christ, God performs his word. His word, each and every one of you, every promise of God, whether it be for Israel or whether it be for you, the church of Jesus Christ, that we can stand and depend upon God's word because he will do it. Amen? Hallelujah. This is what's just so exciting when you see all these wonderful things here. And what happened recently? Most people, we know one of the recent divisions or the recent quarrels that people have is the city of Jerusalem. Is the city of Jerusalem. As whose capital is it? Well, number one, we are told by God himself that he was going to show Abraham the place in which he was given. And it was the land of Canaan, or it was what we call modern day Israel today. So God has given them that land. And he also has made certain references in the word that Jerusalem is his city. And so I would just like to go through a couple of these and let me build this up a little bit for you to have an understanding that it's not Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is not the capital. And some people say, well, what right do the Jewish people have? What right does Israel have in proclaiming Jerusalem as its capital? The God right. The God right. The God right. That's what right they have because God said so. Whether you like it or whether you don't like it, God said so. That's all that matters. Okay? So you got a beef, you take it up with God, guess what? You lose. Second Samuel. Let's look at 2 Samuel. Let's just kind of build this right now. 2 Samuel 5:7. 2 Samuel 5:7. You're going to see how this is built together here. Ooh, not 1 Samuel. That's not a scripture I want to read right now. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now, you have to take with Scripture in the context that it's talking about. When it says Zion and the city of David, you're going to see that that refers to Jerusalem. But we also know that there's another city of David that is called Bethlehem. So you have to take the context of the Scripture, what it's referring to. So when it says Zion, it is putting it in right inside the city walls, not outside the city walls to where David was born or where Jesus was born. So there's two places called the city of David. The birthplace of David, and also the throne of David. And that's what you have to have an understanding what Scripture is talking about. This Scripture is talking about Zion. Zion is referred in Scripture as the people of God, also a location. And that location is in Jerusalem. So when it says here Zion, the city of David, it is referring inside the city, not his birthplace. Okay, let's go to 2 Chronicles here. 2 Chronicles. I think 2 Chronicles deal with... Second Chronicles... Okay, yes. This is right here. Solomon is speaking, verse 6, 2 Chronicles 6, 6, "But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel." Once again, we have a reference from the one we just looked at, Zion, the city of David. Now, Solomon is referring back to his dad that he has chosen Jerusalem, and he's coupling Jerusalem here with his dad, David, to be over my people Israel. And so we have now the city of David being made reference to Jerusalem here. Okay? Now let's go to 2 Chronicles again. I think it's Solomon's son that's being spoken about here in chapter 12, verse 13, Rehoboam. And I just want you to hear this part here where it speaks about Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 12, 13, "So King Jeroboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Jeroboam was 41 years old when he became king and reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name," it goes on to say about his mother's name. So who did God choose out of all the tribes of Israel? Where did he choose to put his name? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Did he not say that I'm going to draw you back to your country and to the place where I'm going to put my name? And so we have here a specific location that God chooses his name to be what? Where it's to dwell? Jerusalem. Jesus makes reference to this in Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at one New Testament scripture here, Matthew chapter 5, when he's telling us about making oaths. And he makes a particular statement here when people are swearing or making an oath. And I'll pick it up at verse 34. "But I say to you, do not swear at all." He's not talking about cussing. He's talking about making oaths. "Either by heaven," as well, put it this way, don't cuss either. "Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of" what? "The great king." The very first scripture that we looked at in 2 Samuel 5, 7, it said Zion, the city of David. Jesus here is speaking and he's saying Jerusalem, it is what? The city of the great king, or the city of David. So we see it is God's center place. It is God's center point here. Jerusalem is God's ordained city that he has ordained himself. Amen? And so what happened in May 14th, 2018? The United States was the first nation to publicly declare May 18th, 2018, 70 years after the birth of Israel, on its Jubilee birth date, the United States agrees with the people of Israel that Jerusalem is the capital of the Jewish people. 70 years on its Jubilee date that we declared it. Amen? Now, some people may not care for that, but you know what? You're going to have to deal with what the Word of God has to say. And one of the last things I want to look at before I read this paper is that God said he was going to restore pure language. God was going to restore pure language. Now, if you do any history of looking at Israel, or do any history studying the children of Israel, when the children of Israel began departing from the Lord and they were conquered by other people groups, let's say, for example, the Babylonian captivity. Do you remember how many years that they were in Babylon? 70. So what begins happening when the children of Israel get conquered and they get placed in another land, their language begins diminishing. The Hebrew language begins being diminished as they are conquered by other people groups when they were taken into captivity, or when other people come in and they conquer the land of Israel and bring its people subject. We know that the Roman Empire, about 63 B.C., began its conquest of that land, and all the way till about 313, they had their clutches in and over the land of Israel. And so what you begin seeing is a diminishing of the Hebrew language, and it basically gets diminished to where only the educated, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people are speaking Hebrew. Remember when Jesus Christ was crucified, there were three specific languages going on in the land of Israel at that time. The inscription that was put over Jesus, what did it say? I'll read it to you. In John chapter 19, we're going to read what Pilate put over him. I'll start with verse 17 and read down to verse 20. Now he, speaking of Jesus bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written, how many languages? Three. Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So we have three dominant languages in the time of Jesus that were being spoken. Three dominant languages, and those three languages were Jesus, what does it say there that was put over his head? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So we already see that Hebrew and Greek and Latin are all competing for one another. And, oh, goodness gracious, did I cover this part here yet? Yes, I did. Thank you, Lord. And so we see that when the Jewish people were dispersed after the destruction of the temple in AD 70, and they were dispersed into all nations, the Hebrew language basically went to the wayside. When they were incorporated in all these different languages of the world, they learned the languages of the country that they were brought into. But in 1880, some Jewish people, when they started regathering to the land, wanted to resurrect the old Hebrew language. And so they began getting its alphabet together, they began finding different writings of it, and they began resurrecting the Hebrew language. And that Hebrew language is being resurrected, and people are beginning to speak it now. In the beginning, it was only used in prayers and only certain times when the Old Testament scriptures were read. And it has taken more and more prominence in the land of Israel. And the Word of God tells us that there would be a pure language restored to them. I would like us to look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Is that it? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities where I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. So we have different passages. I think there's another one I want to read from. I think it's either, is it Zechariah or Zephaniah? I got Zach written here. Let me just see. I think it's Zephaniah. Okay, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. For then I will restore to the people a pure language that they may call on the name of the Lord. Now, the reason why I'm coming up to this, I'm coming to a conclusion here. I'm coming to a conclusion of some of the things that I've just spoke to you about today. We have seen the rejection of Jesus Christ. We have seen that the main body, the main people of Israel, the Jewish people as a nation, rejected Jesus, even though a lot of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people came to faith in Jesus. That Jesus was sought out. Matter of fact, when Mary got pregnant, when a person got pregnant and they were not married, what were they supposed to do? She was supposed to be stoned. But the Lord, by the angel of the Lord, appears to Joseph in a dream, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So she is protected from being stoned. But remember at Jesus' birth, when the wise men come, and they first go to King Herod, and they, hey, what are you doing here? Oh, we've come to worship the newborn king. Oh, whoa, what king are you talking about? And so he inquired of them when they first saw the star, and they figured about a two-year period. So when the wise men, he said, well, when you find out where he has, come back and let me know so I can come and worship him. Yeah, with a dagger in his hand. So we find out that the wise men are warned by an angel of the Lord. They take another route. Joseph is warned. He takes Mary and Jesus, baby Jesus, could be up to 2 years old by this time, and takes him into Egypt. And Herod finds out, so he goes in and what? Has all the children from 2 years old and under in Bethlehem slaughtered. Let's wipe out the competition. Right? So whether it was from Mary, from the very beginning, the enemy sought to kill, steal, and destroy anything of God's redemption. Whether it was when Mary got pregnant, and then she gets married to Joseph, whether it was when he was born, or when he first starts out his ministry in Luke chapter 4, when he reads from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and he says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Wait a minute there, that's only for the Messiah. How can you say that this scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing? They grab Jesus, take him out to the brow of the hill or to a cliff, and they were trying to throw him over and kill him right then and there. Put up John chapter 7, verse 1. John chapter 7, verse 1. In all these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not walk in Jewry, because the Jews, what? Sought to kill him. So from the very beginning, we see all the way up, but no one was able to lay their hands on Jesus because it was not yet his time. But when it became his time, it was time for him to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And only then, I'm ready. It's time for me to be taken. It's time for me to be crucified. It's time for me to give my life for the salvation of the Jew and the Gentile. To deal with this sin problem once and for all, to deal with this death problem once and for all. You see, if we just preach the cross and not his death and resurrection, anybody can die on a cross. But when it's talking about the preaching of the cross, it refers to Jesus' death and his resurrection. The cross, the preaching of the cross has to have the full message. And that's where everybody stumbles. Everybody stumbles. They don't stumble that he died on a cross. They don't stumble over that he was dead and buried. They stumble that he resurrected the third day. That makes all the difference, because he is now the conqueror over what was introduced into the human race, death. So it takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat of, he says, when they eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we have the victor over that curse, Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the sin problem is dealt with, and the death problem is dealt with, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. So we see from that very point the rejection of the Jewish people in a whole. We see in AD 70 that the temple was completely destroyed because God does not recognize animal sacrifice anymore when the blood of his son was given for all mankind. The Jewish people were dispersed and persecuted. They were dispersed in all nations and persecuted for almost 2,000 years. God said that they would be regathered. They've been regathered. They've been regathered into the land. The moment they started coming back into the land starts bearing its fruit again. It starts becoming a Garden of Eden, as the scripture says. Then May 14th, 1948, they become a nation again, and they start reestablishing their pure language. The Hebrew language is being restored to them. So we see in a very quick manner, the sin that was introduced into the human race right here with Adam. We see that God says to Abraham, 2000 BC, God says to Abraham that he's going to raise up a people group, and in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. We just got through reading a little bit ago in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, the last two verses, that God blesses every family on this earth in turning them away from their sins in Jesus Christ. And so it brings us right here to Jesus Christ. The rejection of Jesus, the dispersion of the Jewish people into all nations. Then all of a sudden, we start seeing in 1880, people start returning to the land. We start seeing in 1948, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people becoming a nation again, the land becoming fruitful again. We start seeing the Hebrew language coming back again. we start seeing what God said would be done. And then he talked about those people coming to know him, a new spirit I will put within you, them coming to a place of knowing Jesus Christ and accepting Jesus Christ, that the gospel will be preached. It started out in Jerusalem. The gospel's been preached into all nations. Somewhere, somehow, this gospel of Jesus Christ is in all nations. Shortwave radio, internet, smartphones, it has reached now all nations. So isn't it amazing where it started in Jerusalem? It will end in Jerusalem, making a big circle all the way back to the Jewish people. Isn't that amazing? Wow, isn't our God great? Now listen to this. I said I'd bring you up to, what date was that? July 19th. Got my little ruler cheat sheet here. Not that I'm cheating. The Times of Israel, newspaper article. The Knesset, the parliament, the Jewish governing authority, that when a bill is introduced, they vote on this bill. And this is what was passed July 19th, 2018. It's called the Basic Law. The Basic Law, it's got to be a three font here or something. It's tiny. Okay. The Basic Law. And this is what the Basic Law says. This is what was voted on July 19th. You see, other people declared that Israel would be a nation. Other people said that this was going to... This is what they voted on, and this is what they've said as of July 19th. This is what the law says. The Basic Law says Israel as the nation state of the Jewish people passed on July 19th, 2018. The Knesset members approved overnight, Wednesday through Thursday, a controversial, long-debated law that officially establishes Israel as the Jewish nation state. Most people, you probably didn't even know this happened on July 19th, did you? Number one, the Basic Law states this: the land of Israel and its historical homeland of the Jewish people, in which the state of Israel was established. This is the state of Israel, its homeland, for all Jewish people, period. Number two, the state symbol. Number one, the state is called Israel. Number two, it says that the state flag is white with two blue stripes near the edges and a blue Star of David in the center. The state's emblem is a seven-branched menorah with olive leaves on both sides, with the word underneath it, Israel. Number three, the state, the capital of the state, Jerusalem, complete, united, is the capital of Israel. Number four, the language of Israel. Israel had other languages going on during this time, but now, as of July 19th, there is one official language for the state of Israel. The state's language is now Hebrew. See, the reason why I'm saying that, it's everything that we looked at. It's all the scriptures that God has said. But the children of Israel are now owning this for themselves. The government has voted on this. Not we saying it's we recognizing Jerusalem as the capital, but them recognizing it, them saying it, them voting on it, them bringing it to pass. And this is what they will go on to do. Number five, the ingathering of the exiles. Did we just not read that God was going to be bringing them all back? The state will be open for Jewish immigration and the ingathering of all its exiles. Connection to the Jewish people. The state will, number six, the state will strive to ensure the safety of the members of the Jewish people in trouble or in captivity. Not only there, but they will help represent them wherever they are on this planet. The Jewish settlement, number seven. The state views the development of the Jewish settlement as a national value and will act to encourage and promote its establishment. And they're going back to the Hebrew calendar, is the official calendar of the state alongside the calendar we use, is called the Gregorian calendar. Number nine, Independence Day and Memorial Days. Independence Day, as we know, is May 14th, when they became a nation. Independence Day is the official national holiday of the state, you know, kind of like our July 4th. Memorial Day, they have a Memorial Day for the fallen, Israel wars and the Holocaust, and Heroism Remembrance Day. And it goes on here to say, 10, did not God say that they'd be restored to their Sabbath also? Number 10, days of rest and Sabbath. The Sabbath and festivals of the Lord of Israel are established as days of rest. Non-Jews have a right to maintain their days of rest on their Sabbath and their festivals. See, we just got through reading here. 10 things that they declared and they voted on. They took personal responsibility for as a nation on July 19th, 2018. Let me read what I started out with today. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by its armies, this is Luke 21:20, you will know its desolation is near. It was laid desolate. That land was laid desolate for almost 2,000 years. Then all those in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let none of those who are in the country enter in. For these are the days of vengeance. It was horrible. It was a six-month siege that was absolutely horrible. Jesus was speaking prophetically. When you see these armies gathering around, don't get into the city. Get out of the city. He just knew what the horrific things that were going to follow. For all these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. All things of what? God's wrath, God's judgment coming upon the children of Israel, and they were going to be dispensed into all nations, and after a period of time be regathered back to their land. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days. The Roman army spared, they didn't care how old you were, they didn't care how young you were. Most everyone were slaughtered during that time. I said except for 97,000 that they enslaved and sold them, and they went through all the Roman Empire, being dispersed into the known world at that time. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, 1.1 million, and be led away captive, 97,000, into all nations. And Israel will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentile are fulfilled. July 18th, they declared it as their land. We're close. We are close. Now, Jesus went on to say this. Now, listen to the rest of what he has to say. He's going to bring this right back now. You know, when I look at that ruler, I mean, we're right down there to the very end of that ruler. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth distress of nation, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. We live in such a time right now that people have less hope for the future than any other generation. That our young people are growing up without a future. I mean, how many jobs don't even provide retirement anymore? Any type of job security. You could be at a place, you know, for a little while and lose that job the next day. Whereas before, remember, in decades past, you could go and work at one place and be there until you retired. You don't have that. There isn't that anymore. There isn't that security anymore. And we are seeing this. We are seeing people just in you heard me say this before. You heard me talk to you about, what is that syndrome called? The dead man walking syndrome. What are these shows that have these, the zombie syndrome? You know, all throughout mankind, all throughout the life of mankind, they've named it as the zombie syndrome. When people didn't have a hope, when people didn't have a future, this zombie syndrome, in other words, we're the living dead. So when you see all these crazy things on TV and these zombie things, it's really referring to the heart of people that feel that they don't have any hope, that they don't have any future. They're the living dead. Wow. And so we see here that we are in this place. How much have we seen the last 5 or 6 years concerning this weird, all these weird zombie things? I mean, they're just absolutely disgusting. right? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We are in that time. We're right up before Jesus coming. And so he says, now that we've seen these signs of Israel, now that we've seen this great perplexity, I mean, look at the natural disasters, the increase of the natural disasters. You see, next week I'm going to try to tie all this together as the warning to the church. Because all these things are happening, there's a tendency to get numb. Oh, there was another school shooting. Remember when it first happened, we were aghast. And now, oh, this one got shot here, this teacher raped this one. It's just like, what's next? I mean, you know, I was watching, you know, something came on the news a few weeks ago about what this teacher did to this student. Oh, no, it was the one about the two-month-old baby. The rape of a two-month-old baby? And here they are talking, oh, that's just, you know, they have to be careful how they express themselves on the news. And they're talking about this horrific thing.
And today's weather is going to be.
And you're like, what? You've just got through talking about this horrific thing that happened to a two-month-old baby, and you go on.
It's going to be hot tomorrow. We're going to probably crash the record. It's going to probably get over 93.
I was just like, what is going on in the world that we're living in? And Jesus said that these things are going to be happening, but we as the church need to be awake. We need to be awake. We can't be asleep. We can't be lukewarm. We can't be cold. We got to understand that the time is coming to end and be fervent about these things, because this is what Jesus ends it with. Now, when you see these things begin to happen, and they have begun, it has already begun. Look up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. We have to realize that what Jesus started in the beginning for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, it says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. I believe that is speaking to this end time group of people. Because people aren't enduring. People are giving up. People are cashing it in. People are becoming lethargic. People are no longer having the fervent desire of the things of the Lord that they once had. But he said in verse 14 where our heart should be, but this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world. Then the end will come. We have to have a desire, brothers and sisters. We have to have a desire that if there's people that we know, whether they be relatives, whether they be neighbors, whether they be co-workers, to look for the opportunity to share. Because guess what? This right here, there's an end. There's an end. It's going to stop. It started with Adam. Jesus came. Israel's back in the land. They've made this edict July 19th, 2018, of these declarations, we're close. We're close. Now, what does close mean in prophecy? Could be years. Could be a couple decades. I don't know. But we're a whole lot closer than when Jesus first came. We're a whole lot closer than when Abraham first got the word from God, than when Moses, than Jesus. Now Israel back in the land. Wow, we have something that this world needs. You have something that this world needs. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, to the non-Jew. We have to realize you are part of that message. You have a message. You become the message, you share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Learn to overcome your personal inhibitions. Learn to overcome those things within your life that keep you from saying anything that you need to, that you know you need to be sharing Jesus. But I say some of the greatest testimony you can be an example or living epistle of Jesus Christ. To be that example of Jesus Christ, and they'll want to hear about Jesus Christ. Let your life declare that you are the light of the world and that you'll have an opportunity to open up your mouth and share Jesus. You want your grandma? Oh, my goodness. Come here, young lady. Come here. Come here. Let me see that. Oh, that is so nice. Are you feeling better?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you didn't like going to the hospital, did you?
Yeah.
Yeah?
I even got that needle.
Oh, did that hurt?
Does it hurt anymore?
It's not.
No, okay, that's good. You know, let's see. What does it say there? Happy Pastors Appreciation Month. Love. Who's that? Who's that person's name?
Jasmine.
That's you? Oh, thank you so much. I love our pastors because Mark and Christine, they love me and for my birthday presents. Oh, yeah, yeah. I love them too. Can you give me a little hug? Thank you, sweetie. You know what I think is so cool? I think it's so cool. She has the freedom to know she can come up and do this. You know? Isn't that nice to be able to, like, you know, here's a guy up here talking. She's like, I'm going to go give him a little thing I made for him. I just love that so much. Isn't that great? Did you learn something today? Do you see how far we are on God's timeline? And that God has shown us through Scripture, Israel, that we can look at this nation of Israel and see God's prophetic timeline, just how close we are. That God has used a nation, has used a people group that he raised up from Abraham all the way to this day to give us a timeline where we are at on God's prophetic calendar. Wow. We are close, folks. We are close. Amen? Maranatha! Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah! Praise you, Jesus. I'm not a person who studies much on prophecy, but this has been so exciting.